One more announcement before we come to the message for today. And that is that next Sunday, June 24th, the team that is going to Pi Tanzania this summer is going to host a lunch. Now, if you get the email from MailChimp, that came out yesterday, and on your connection card today is a place where you can say, count me in. I wanna join you for lunch next Sunday following services. And that includes the people who are going to Pi Tanzania this summer are Dale and Linda Giebert and Kathy Perrine, and then Carol and myself. And Paul Tanner is going to be with us next Sunday by video. Ah, had you for a moment. Actually, next weekend he'll be at Brandon's graduation, but he's going to put together a video to so that he can be at the luncheon and share a message with us about what we're going to be doing this summer when we all gather in Pi at the Tanner School, a secondary school for girls. So encourage you to make time for lunch next week. Let us know that you can come or you hope to come or plan to come because we need to know how many pigs we need to roast. I don't know if you caught that in the email, but Pastor's smoking pigs again. So next Sunday. And so anyway, without any further ado, we're going to go to God's Word, and we're starting a new series of messages today on the life of Peter. One of our goals for 2018 in relationship to Vision 2020 is to see us as Christ followers grow one phase in our faith, to grow from being curious about Christ at the very early stages of our faith, from going from curious to being convinced of Christ. And being convinced of Christ is when we come to an understanding that we are sinners in need of a Savior and that Jesus is the one who saves us, that he's the one who came to forgive our sins, provide for the forgiveness of our sins through the death on the cross. Convinced, we want to grow to be confident in our faith. And being confident in our faith, we want to continue in our faith, persevere in our faith until we get to the point where we are complete in our faith. And we are welcomed into God's presence by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So I'm from curious to complete. And so this preaching series, 11 weeks, taking us through the end of August, we're going to be looking at different events, times, occasions in Peter's life, both in the gospel record and in the book of Acts, and concluding with a message from his own epistle on what it means to go from being curious about Christ to being complete in Christ. We can't preach everything about Peter in 11 weeks, but we're going to take 11 critical moments in his life to examine his emerging faith and how God took him from being a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee to being a fisher of men throughout the world. So today we come to our first encounter with Peter in the gospel record, the earliest encounter, and that is recorded for us in John chapter 1, verse 29 through 42. And it is Peter being drawn to Christ. That's kind of the theme for today. The emerging faith, Peter being drawn to Christ. Reading John 1, beginning at verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself didn't know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven, come down as a dove and rest or remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come and remain is the one who will in turn baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they began following Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" And they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said, "Come and you will see," in response. So they went and saw. Not only where he was staying, they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing that Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And he, Andrew, brought him, Simon, to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is rock. Now in the NIV, if you're reading the NIV, it reads it this way: "You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. And that's okay, but that misses the point. Because what Jesus is saying to Simon is, Simon, your name is no longer going to be Simon, you're going to now be known as Cephas, which is Aramaic for rock. And so John is helping his Greek-speaking audience understand what Aramaic means, because most of the people reading this gospel record don't know Aramaic. And so he says, which translated means Petros. So if we were going to do what John intended, we would translate this from Aramaic, Cephas, to English, rock. You will be called Cephas, which in Aramaic, when translated to English, is rock. So we have this first encounter of Peter with Christ. And as we see Peter's faith emerging in the gospel record, we'll think, well, Jesus must have meant he was rock, you know, just full of rock, or sometimes soft rock. But in the end, we will see this bold and courageous, rock-solid Christ follower, Cephas, Petros, the rock. Today, as we come to this text, it's really about bringing others to Jesus Christ. And in the record, we see the example of Andrew lifted up. It is Andrew, Simon's brother, who God uses to bring Peter, Simon, the rock, to Christ. So if I say, well, what's the point for us? The point for us is this. God desires to use you and he desires to use me to bring others to Christ. And we want to observe this in the example of Andrew. First of all, God desires to use your relationships to bring others to Christ. The record of the scripture in John 1 at verse 40 and 41 is Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was the one of the two who heard what John had said and who had called and had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was find his brother Simon and tell him, "We've found the Messiah." That is the Christ. Notice this, that first, God uses Andrew's relationship with John the Baptist. God is going to leverage Andrew's relationship with John the Baptist to bring not only Andrew to Jesus, but to bring Simon to Jesus. Because Andrew was one of the two disciples of John the Baptist who heard what John was saying about Jesus, that he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and had followed him. They were curious. In their stage of faith, they were curious about this one whom John had identified as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so they began to follow Jesus. Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist. Andrew was with John to hear a number of statements that he made about Jesus. Going back to verse 29, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And the next day, John was there again with two of his disciples, Andrew being one of them. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And so they followed Jesus. God used Andrew's relationship with John the Baptist to bring Andrew to Jesus. And now he uses Andrew's relationship with his brother Simon to bring Simon to Jesus. The very first thing Andrew did after he had spent the day with Jesus was to go find his brother and to tell him, "We've found the Messiah. We have found the Savior of Israel. We have found the King who will rule on David's throne forever." Now, where do you go first when you have good news to share? To your barber? To your waitress? Not typically. Although, when we're sitting in a barber chair, we tend to share more than we probably should. When we have good news to share, we go to a friend. Young couples who are married and desiring families want to share good news. I mean, the test has come back positive. And who do you share it with first? Your girlfriends? How about the father? And then as a couple, who do you share it with? Mom and dad? You're going to be a grandpa? Whoa. You share good news with family. Carol and I received a letter from our niece and nephew this past week as they have been struggling with infertility for a decade. And they were wanting to share the good news about their plans to adopt. And so they were sharing with the family. Who do you go to first to share good news? And when it comes to the good news about what God has done for you, where do you go? God desires to use your relationships to bring others to Christ. Who are the people in your life that need to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior? That's the first question. Who do you know in your life who need to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior? Look around where you live, where you work, where you go to school. These are your mission fields. And begin to think about and write down names of individuals who need to know Jesus. Maybe even today there's a name that comes to mind. You might want to write it down on that note sheet in your bulletin. This is someone who needs to know Jesus. A family member, a friend, a neighbor, a coworker. God used Andrew's relationships not only to bring Andrew to Christ, but to bring his brother Simon face to face with Jesus. Secondly, God desires to use your experiences with Jesus to bring others to Christ. John the Baptist had the experience of baptizing Jesus. And in baptizing Jesus, he observed the Holy Spirit descending as a dove upon Jesus. And then he heard a voice from heaven declare, "The man on whom you see the Spirit come and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit." And John shared that experience with his followers, including Andrew. Andrew had the experience of being invited by Jesus to come and see. Spend the day with me. And I have to believe that as Andrew and this other disciple of John spent the day with Jesus, they weren't just commenting or asking about, "Where are you staying?" Because the real question in their mind was, what does it mean that you're the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world? And by the time their day was completed, they had concluded that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the promised one of Israel, the one who will be Savior and King. Here's a question for you and I. What experience has God used to help you know him? What experiences has God used to help you know him? Centuries ago now, the Portuguese, the Spanish, and the English were exploring a new world. They would send their ships to West Africa, to South and North America coasts. And their sailing and captain's logs and mapping charts of their voyages were kept in a lockbox aboard the ship. There were two locks and two keys. And then when the mariners returned home from their explorations, these documents went into state archives to shield them from prying eyes. Maybe from the Chinese, I guess. And the records of Francis Drake, explorer, from his sailing ventures in the New World were hidden very well, never to be found. Imagine that. that critical information about the locations that he visited, what he found, what he discovered, and how to get there. Lost. Because they were well-guarded secrets. Too often, as Christ followers, we are like these explorers. Our faith is a well-guarded secret. It is locked up and stored and treasured in our heart. And God desires to use our experiences with Jesus to bring others to Christ. What experience has God used to help you know him that are treasured in your heart but need to be shared? First with your children, your grandchildren, family and friends. My father was a good example for me in this regard. In the course of his life, he came to a point where he wanted to document the 12 major events in his life where God dealt with him as a man. And so he had documented 12 events and 12 Bible passages related to them to share how God showed up in his life and how God used his word in his life at critical moments in the development of his faith. And he wrote it down and he shared it at a family reunion and he shared it in preaching messages at other churches as he was retired. But he would let his experiences be known, how God showed up in the circumstances of his life to let him know that God cares, that God saves. It's helped me open my eyes to be watchful, to know God in the midst of life circumstances. And most recently, watching and observing, looking for evidence of God's care in the midst of my grandson Henrik's illness and subsequent death. Watching. Where is God going to show himself as gracious, as merciful, as kind? One of the places that God showed himself as gracious and merciful and kind was on Saturday, May the 19th. Our charge as grandparents were to watch over Annika while David and Mary were at the hospital with Henrik. So we got Annika up Saturday morning. We fed her breakfast. Grandpa made scrambled eggs with cheese, and she loved them. And then we got her dressed and wiped her face and headed off to the children's hospital. When we got there, Henrik was in distress, and he wasn't doing well, so Annika went down to the playroom just outside of the pediatric intensive care unit, where she found a baby doll that she took in her arms and began to care for. But when it was 10 minutes to 12 and the room was to close for lunch, Annika was in distress. She was not to be comforted, because she was being asked to leave this baby doll behind. And she cried. And Papa felt helpless. Graciously and generously, before heading to lunch, the attendant went to a storeroom and came back to present Annika a boxed, brand new baby doll with a pacifier in its mouth. Nana exercised the challenge of removing that doll from this impossibly secured box without scissors and presented it to Annika. And she took the baby and she took the pacifier out and put the pacifier in her own mouth because she needed to be comforted. And God showed up. God showed himself to be the God of all comfort by bringing comfort to a confused and discomforted child through the kindness of another. And so I've marked in my Bible in Nahum number chapter 1, verse 7, the Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. Nahum 1, 7. May 19th, 2018. So that I'll remember. And so that I can share what God has done in my life and in the life of my family, because he wants me to know that he is a God of all comfort. He's a God that cares. And God desires to use your experiences with Jesus to bring others to a knowledge of Christ. So you have two questions to answer. How has God made himself known to you in the midst of life? And what experiences do you have to share with others? God desires to use your relationships and your experiences to bring others to a knowledge of Christ. And finally, as we look at the example of Andrew, we see that God also desires to use your testimony to bring others to a knowledge of Christ. Some time ago, decades now, the New York Times, along with CBS News, polled a number of celebrities and asked them to summarize their person in one word. At the time, Pat Riley was coach of the New York Knicks, and the one word he chose for himself was traditional, because he doesn't believe in fads, was what he said. Ed Koch was a mayor of New York, and the word that he chose to describe himself was candid, because he didn't equivocate on matters. Norman Mailer was a writer, and the one word that he used to describe himself was improvisational, because he felt like we should treat life as a novel that's just begun, and the conclusions aren't yet to be drawn. So you improvise. Eileen Ford, chairman of Ford Modeling Agencies, her one word was busy, because she never took time to rest, even, she said, on the Sabbath. Rush Limbaugh, radio talk show host, said the one word that described him was misrepresented. Oh, I think there are a lot of people these days that could use that word. Because he said, I'm different from the media news about me. Now, if we were to ask John the Baptist the same question, what one word would you use to summarize your life? John the Baptist might say forerunner, or he might say, I'm the voice. And then today you'd sue NBC for stealing it. It's a trademark thing here. John's the voice. Because this is how he answered the Jewish leaders who asked him, who are you? to the leaders who asked him, "Who are you?" In verse 19 through 23 of John chapter 1, he said, "I am the voice calling from the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord." John understood who he was in relationship to Jesus. And John understood that he was to bear a testimony about Jesus, to prepare the way for others to know Christ. And so God used John's testimony to bring Andrew to Jesus. Look at the text in John chapter 1 at verse 32. John gave this testimony: "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him, and I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me baptized me with water and told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one." What can you testify to others about Jesus? God's used John's testimony to point Andrew to Jesus, and God used Andrew's testimony to bring Peter to Jesus. The first thing that Andrew did was find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah." Andrew could say, "I was with John the baptizer, and he directed our attention to this man from Nazareth named Jesus and identified him as God's chosen one, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I followed Jesus, and he invited me to spend the day with him. And this is what I learned about Jesus." You and I have testimonies to share. What is your testimony? How is it that God used people in your life? How is it that God used events in your life? How is it that God used his word in your life to bring you to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, to move you from a place of curiosity to a place where you are convinced of your sin and your need of a Savior, and that Jesus was your Savior? Who are the people, what were the events, and what word of God did he use to bring you to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? That is your testimony that needs to be shared with someone else. David Brainerd was a Christ follower back in the 18th century. God had burdened his heart to bring the gospel message to Native Americans. He spent 7 unsuccessful years sharing the gospel message, and then was assigned a post at Crosswicks, New Jersey, in June 1745. His ministry among the Indians there began as others had ended, with few in attendance and very little interest. And he was wishing for a new pastorate, a new place to serve God. But one day, he preached to a handful of women and their children. And these women and their children went from that place great distances and shared what they had learned about Jesus from David Brainerd. And in 9 months' time, there was a revival. The converts of one day would repeatedly leave and return the next with their unsaved friends and bring them to the meeting to hear the gospel message. And in the end, 90 Native Americans were baptized, beginning with a few women and children. Which brings us back to announcements. Caitlin, in terms of Vacation Bible School, ministry to children matters. Because it's often through children that we find the door to families. Which brings us to our conclusion. Simply this. God desires to use your relationships, your experiences, and your testimony to bring others to Christ. Like Peter. Peter is the fruit in this text. He's not the subject of this text. Andrew is the one God used. In his relationship with Peter and his experience with Christ and his testimony of what Christ had done, he's the one that God used to bring Peter to Jesus. Peter, actually Simon, was Andrew's one. Who might your one be? Who might your one be? I began the message by sharing that one of our goals for 2018 is to help us each as Christ followers grow one phase in the development of our faith. A second goal in 2018 is that each of us would reach one. And we will be informed by the life of Peter how it is to go about reaching one. We even see at the beginning how God desires to use us to reach one from our relationships, experiences, and testimonies. Who might be your one? We're designating Sunday, November 18th. You can write it down or you can pull out your calendar right now and mark Sunday, November 18th. It's only 22 weeks away. We're designating Sunday, November 18th as Invite Your One Sunday. Your one on that Sunday will experience worship, hopefully with our third Sunday orchestra. It is the third Sunday. Hear a clear gospel message, and then stay to enjoy our annual Thanksgiving dinner. Amen for turkey. We'll keep the smoker smoking. Who's going to be your one? Who will you pray for the next 22 weeks, beginning today? As we close the service, we've brought out the crock today, and we've placed white silk roses over here on the pew and white silk roses over here on the pew. We're going to use them a little differently this year, but today you can come up and place a white rose to symbolize your desire to reach one, or better stated, to be used by God through your relationship, through your experiences, through your testimony, to reach one for Christ. Someone that you might invite to invite your one Sunday. And so during the first of our final songs, you can come up and pick up a rose and place it in the crock, signifying that you're in. And then during the second song, we'll receive the offering. Let's pray. And then we'll place our roses and then worship the Lord in giving, even as we lift our voices in praise to Him. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I'm all in awe of You, that You are mindful of us, that You made us and You know us before we have any inkling of who You are. And that You choose to use people in our lives to bring us to a knowledge of Christ. And you open our eyes so that we can see you in the midst of our experiences, so that we have a testimony to share of your goodness and your kindness and your grace and your mercy, that you are the one who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We pray that you would use us to reach one for Christ. And we pray that you would be honored by the gifts that we give in tithes and offerings, because we are filled with gratitude toward you for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' precious name and for his glory, amen.